We're talking this morning about John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus used the figure of a vine and its branches to illustrate the relationship that his disciples, the 12 at that time, but eventually all faithful disciples would have with him and through him with the Father. And I think it's good to look at this passage from time to time because it is an easy way to illustrate, and Jesus always used easy illustrations that were very familiar with his listeners at the time. They're not always as familiar to us, but easy to understand so that we can grasp our responsibilities and obligations to him. And so we're looking at the vine and the branches that Jesus spoke about here. In John chapter 15, verse 1 beginning, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." The word true can mean a lot of different things, a lot of different contexts. It doesn't here mean true as opposed to false. Rather, it means true as opposed to copy. Sometimes, especially in the medical field, as Jesus would tell you, a copy of a form will not do. It has to be the original form. It has to be the original. And all you've got is a copy that just won't do. And so you've got to have the original. Jesus is the truth as opposed to copy. He's the original vine. Now certainly he's not a vine in a literal sense. He's a vine in a figurative sense. But he's the original vine of which other figurative vines are merely copies. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, God said through Jeremiah, "Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" Now what's he talking about? Well, When the nation of Israel was first called together, it was a noble vine. It was a noble kingdom. All the citizens were branches in that vine. It was a noble vine. It was of a seed of the highest quality, and that it was formed basically by the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, just a great man of faith. And God set him apart from his own family over there in the Ur of the Chaldees. And told him, "I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a place that I will show you." And he went out not knowing where he was going, according to the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11. But the Lord led him over to what we call the Father's land. It was promised to him. It was promised to his descendants. He never owned any property during his entire life in the promised land except for the cave of Machpelah, which he bought as a burial place for Sarah. And yet he had confidence that one day God would give that land to his descendants. And God, of course, did that. Abraham was one of the noblest persons that ever lived, and not the noblest. Other, of course, than Jesus Christ himself. And so the Jews looked up to him. He was of the highest quality. Yet by the time of Jeremiah, what was of the highest quality, when it was first planted, a noble vine, a kingdom, after a kingdom of priests, a nation above all the other nations, it would be precious. It would be a kingdom to be copied by other nations that have influence. Yet by the time of Jeremiah, it had degenerated into a plant. It was an alien vine. Why is that? Well, because unlike the northern kingdom, which had all bad kings, the southern kingdom, of which Jeremiah was a part, had some good kings and some bad kings, but the bad kings were sometimes just as bad as the northern kings. And they not only tolerated all kinds of forms of idolatry, but actually practiced and encouraged it and provided the worship places. Now there were some kings, some of the good kings, like Josiah, that just did away with all those worship places that were unauthorized by God, did away with the worship of gods that God himself did not approve of, the false gods. But by the time of Josiah, it was just too little too late. God had already revealed that the southern kingdom would be delivered up into captivity, and that captivity would last 70 years. Well, that's better than the northern kingdom. It was destroyed and never really brought back. But yeah, that's what it means. They were a copy, though, of the true vine. Another passage that might help us there is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now the holy place is made with hands. That's the holy place, the first apartment where you have the table of showbread and the altar of incense, and the blaze of the brazen altar was outside. Table of showbread and the incense altar there, where any of the priests could go as it was their turn or their time or their duty to go into there. But then there was the rearmost, the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat. Only the high priest could go back there. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to help the people understand that Jesus, while on earth, he was not called back to go into the holy place or the most holy place. He was from the wrong tribe. But he has entered not the copies of the truth. He has entered the true holy place, heaven itself. And so here, heaven itself is the true holy place. Heaven itself is the true holy place, of which the holy place and the holy of holies, holy place, most holy place, or holy of holies, as it is sometimes referred to, mere copies. And it was a privilege for a few to be able to go in there. You had to be a priest, not just for the tribe of Levi, had to be a male descendant of Aaron to get into the holy place. Had to be the oldest living male descendant of Aaron to get into the most holy place. Great privilege place. But Jesus, he didn't enter those places. He wasn't qualified, wrong time. But he went into heaven itself, which is the true holy place, of which these holy places are mere copies. Heaven itself now appears in the presence of God for us. Now, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood of the atonement, the atoning sacrifice on the mercy seat, he was in effect in the presence of God. God was thought to be on that mercy seat. That's why we call it a seat. He was thought of as sitting there awaiting the blood of the atoning sacrifice. He wasn't really there. He was in heaven. But it's the mercy seat, that's where he was thought of as sitting awaiting that blood, so the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and then they would receive mercy for the sins committed in that year. But that was only a copy. Both those places in the temple and tabernacle were only copies of the truth. Heaven is the true holy place. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's simply saying, "I am the vine of which you, the southern kingdom, you, the kingdom, are merely a copy." And so, was the nation of Israel a vine? It was a vine, but it was a copy of the vine, of the true vine. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus does not dress the vine. He is not the one who cares for the vine. It's the Father who cares for the vine. The Father was the vine dresser throughout the patriarchal age, to the extent that the patriarchs made up a vine. He was a vine dresser during the Mosaic Age. The Mosaic nation of Israel was a vine. It was not the noble vine that it once was at the time of Jeremiah, but it was a vine. And Christians, the Lord's people today, are a vine. They are a copy, though, of the true vine. And the Lord is the vine dresser. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The minister through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." I claim it. Apollos wasn't, but God gave the increase. In Corinth, there was a problem with worldly wisdom, and that worldly wisdom was manifested in several ways. One of those ways was what we sometimes call preacheritis, where two preachers that were preaching in a meeting, well, I was walking across preaching to that preacher, and I was this, I was this thing. Well, you know, I understand that we sometimes get more out of the preaching of one preacher than we do out of the preaching of another preacher. But preachers of the truth, preachers of the gospel, ought to be well respected. Whatever their physical ability. But here they were saying, I don't want to listen to Paul. Now, Paul is not the speaker of Apollos. You might remember over in Acts chapter 18. After Paul had left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, he himself went back to Jerusalem and Antioch of Syria. Apollos got up and was speaking. They held up a man there in Ephesus. But his knowledge fell short of what it should have been and ought to have been. He as far as baptism was concerned, all the baptism he didn't do anything about was baptism with John. He didn't know about the great commission. Well, it's what Priscilla did, because Paul had pointed that out to her. So they took him apart. No. They didn't take him apart. They took him aside and explained the way of God to him more thoroughly. Very upwardly. Then he goes over into Corinth to water what the Apostle Paul had planted. The Apostle Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and he was the first one to preach the gospel over there. And the church, actually, the backbone of the church, the core group that began the church at Corinth, were Jews from the synagogue. And so Paul had gone and he had planted the gospel. He had planted a church there. Then Apollos later followed Paul and watered, by his preaching, what Paul had planted. In other words, he preached to the people who had already been converted, and he continued to preach the gospel to unconverted people so that the church grew spiritually and numerically. But that spiritual and numerical growth could not be accredited to Apollos, nor could it be accredited to Paul. He was already gone. It's God, Paul said, that gave the increase. Because when Paul was there planting, it was God that was the vine dresser. When Apollos was there wandering, it was God that was the vine dresser. God was giving the increase. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 there, "So then neither he who plants is anything," Paul, "nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." If God wasn't speaking to Paul through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Paul wouldn't have been able to plant nothing over there. Oh, now he could have gone over there, he could have taught him a lot about the law. He knew the law. He had studied under one of the most prodigious teachers of Israel, Gamaliel. But he didn't understand the law, really, until he began to be inspired by the Holy Spirit as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he began to understand what the law and the prophecies were all about. And he used the law and the prophecies as he went along planting the seed of God, the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, in various places, establishing local congregations. But Paul didn't take credit for that. It wasn't anything that he did that he could have possibly done without God's help. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't an inspired man. And Apollos, he couldn't have done that, but God was working through him. I don't know if he had any spiritual gift, but he had knowledge and he had an ability, a natural ability that God gave him, And once he understood, once he learned from Aquila and Priscilla, that there was another baptism besides the baptism of John, one that replaced the baptism of John. That's what he was in for. But it's God who gives the increase, whether you're talking about the planting of Paul or the watering of Apollos. Paul goes on to say, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, or in the figure that Jesus is using in John chapter 15, we are God's vine. Jesus is the vine. He's the true vine. We are a copy. We are a vine, a copy of that vine. Or he uses a little bit different figure, but because of Jeremiah, the passage we read there, we can use that figure also, that we are a vine or a copy of that vine. Jesus goes on to say, back in John 15, verse 12, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So, he is the true vine, his Father is the vine dresser, and in the Bible, he hasn't stated it yet, but it's implied already, that the disciples are branches in the vine, and it is their responsibility and obligation to bear fruit. Just as you would expect if you had a grapevine, I know James here, he's got a muscadine vine out in his backyard. I remember when I first started going over there to visit him, I hadn't got to visit him in quite a while, and I visited him this week. We went out at least when they were in season, and we picked muscadines, old Nate Lynch cover dimes. I never could tell the difference between them. But anyway, we go in there and we take the fruit. Well, it wasn't muscadines or cover dimes. I thought he was calling muscadines cover dimes until I learned later that there's a difference. But I'm not sure which they were. And, you know, they were pretty delicious. They had a kind of a thick skin on them, more so than grapes did. But they were delicious. Well, how long do you think he would have kept that scuppadine vine, or muscadine vine, if he went out there and never bore fruit? That's a waste of time. Well, God feels the same way about branches that do not bear fruit. That's a waste of time. How much time is he going to spend dressing a branch or attending to a branch that does not bear fruit? No, if it does not bear fruit, he takes it away, just like a literal vine dresser does. Romans 11, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there in Rome, and some of the branches, talking about natural branches, Jews, were broken off. And you became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the privilege, the great privilege, that the Gentiles in Rome had by being incorporated into, or baptized into, or translated into the kingdom of God, their Son, upon their obedience to the gospel of Christ. Some of them were very proud of looking down their noses at Jews who were not in the kingdom and the church, and called them, well, wait a minute now. Some of the branches were broken off, and you became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. They seemed to have the idea that the olive tree got its root and fatness from them, but no, they got their root and fatness from the olive tree. The plant, the man, the copy, of course. And they needed to have a different attitude than what they had. He goes on to say, well, God, Jesus says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Does he give attention to the fruit-bearing branches? He does. We'll get back to Romans 11 in just a second. He does give attention to the fruit-bearing branches. He prunes them that it may bear more. What does that mean? He cuts away the parts that are not fruit-producing, so that there'll be more room for fruit to be produced, and so that it might produce fruit more effectively. Some of y'all won't know more about pruning in the garden than I do, but he prunes that so that it may bear more fruit. Now that involves taking some things away, probably some branches. Here's some branches that don't have any fruit. Well, just cut them off. And these branches that do bear fruit, there'll be more fruit, producing more fruit bearing. All right, back to Matthew 13. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. So if I've got fruit, I will be prudent so that I bear more fruit. But what if I don't have fruit? If I don't have fruit, if I don't bear fruit, I'll be taken away. And you don't want, well, we're going to hear what happens to those that are taken away. And it's not a pretty sight. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. They can always understand what Jesus was saying when he was talking about the coming kingdom. But I believe they did understand him when he was talking about their responsibilities and obligations as his disciples. They were to learn and follow. They were to learn from him, and they were to follow him and do the things that they understood him to be telling them that they were to do. Didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. That would come later. But responsibilities, obligations, they got some of that, yeah. They understood that. What was the purpose of Jesus in doing all this? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He just said, Paul did in that context, that Jesus is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. And he loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And the apostles, though they were not living under the new covenant at that time, they heard Jesus speak the Sermon on the Mount, where he elucidated on the laws of Moses and explained to them that there's more there than just the overt act that the law of Moses intended to get to the heart of the matter. The law of Moses was not carnal, it was spiritual. But people didn't always see the spiritual message. In those commands, as though Jesus tried to help them, and was able to help many of them in the Sermon on the Mount. But he would sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water has to refer to water baptism. And of course, the word contains the command to be baptized, as well as the command to believe and repent. He goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. God doesn't want just a plurality of branches. We need to understand the difference between a plurality of things and a collectivity of those same things. Just as you can have a bucket full of links, if those links are not linked together, you don't have a chain. You can have 10,000 loose links in a several buckets out there, but you ain't got a single chain until you take those links and link them together. And the same thing with Christians. You can have a plurality of Christians and not necessarily have a congregation, not necessarily have a church. Some of us go out and eat on Sunday afternoon. That's a plurality of Christians sitting around that table. It's not the church. Church would be authorized to have a common meal. The Christians are authorized to eat, they're authorized to eat together. You can have Christians without having the church. And there are times when you need to have Christians and not have the church. But there are times when you need to have the church. The church is to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. The church is to lay by in store. The church is to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The church is to go to God in prayer. Individuals have those responsibilities? Individuals have some of those responsibilities, yes. Certainly praying and giving. Individuals are to study God's Word. Individuals are to do. But it's not just individuals. Churches are to come together and do those things, and the church is to eat the Lord's Supper and to lay back in store. But what Jesus is saying here, the branches by themselves cannot do anything. They've got to be attached to the vine. There's got to be a collectivity. That collectivity, as far as the vine is concerned, comes through the branches being in the vine or abiding in the vine. And they cannot bear fruit if they've been separated from the vine, whether by their own inaction or by the action of God. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But a branch that has been broken off cannot bear fruit. We abide in Him by putting forth the effort to bear fruit. When we put forth the effort to bear fruit, we abide in Him. Effort has to be scriptural, by the way. We can't just put forth effort to bear fruit by doing whatever we might want to do. We put forth effort to bear fruit by doing what He tells us to do. And we put forth the effort to do what He tells us to do. We're putting forth the effort to bear fruit. And the Lord will see to it, God will see to it, that we bear fruit, and He abides in us by our abiding in Him. When we abide in Him, by putting forth effort to bear fruit, He abides in us. And we will bear fruit. We might not bear as much fruit as another vine, because there are different talents that different branches have, different abilities that bear fruit. But every branch that puts forth effort to bear fruit, I believe, will bear fruit. It is a necessity to bear fruit, or again, we will be taken away. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. If we are not even putting forth effort to bear fruit, we are denying Him, because we're failing to do, refusing to do what He has told us to do. And if we deny Him by our action or inaction, He will deny us before the Father. And we can't afford for that to happen. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, much fruit is relative. One branch might not bear as much fruit as another branch. But he'll bear much fruit as by abiding in Jesus as compared to bearing no fruit if he does not abide in. For without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. We abide him by avoiding being broken off. We abide in him and avoid being broken off by bearing fruit. That's our responsibility. That's it. Put forth the effort. And God will see to it that effort, that fruit is born. God's the one, remember, that gives the increase. All we do is put forth the effort. We put forth effort by using the natural tools that He has given us, the natural abilities, the natural talents, coupled with the Word of God, which has to be mixed with faith in us and in those that hear us, or that hear the Word. Now, if we're talking to people who don't have faith, who aren't going to have faith, we're not going to accomplish anything with them. That doesn't mean we'll not bear fruit. There are different ways of bearing fruit. They're bearing fruit by becoming more of what God wants me to be. That's a form of bearing fruit. And then there's bearing fruit in the sense of helping other people to become what I am or need to be. That's also a form of bearing fruit. Of course, both of those will take place. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Well, we know that's true on the literal sense. With literal vines and literal branches. What is true with spirits, the true spiritual vines and the spiritual branches as well. He's cast out as a branch and is with sits up to us abiding. We don't abide in him. We don't put forth the effort to bear fruit. First of all, if we put forth the effort to bear fruit, we will bear some fruit. And then the Father, the vine dresser, he will prune us so that we will bear more fruit. Our efforts, the longer we're in the branch, the longer we're in the vine, as a branch, then the more productive our efforts will be, because God continues to prune us. But if we don't bear fruit at all, because we do not abide in him, we're not putting forth the effort, cast out of the branch and wither. No more. You know how in the literal realm, plant life absorbs nutrients from the soil. And these nutrients, as they go up through the plant, as the plant absorbs those nutrients throughout its system, it causes the plant to bear fruit in some places. Where there is no fruit, those branches are pruned away by the vine dresser. Where there is, or cut away. Where there is fruit, those branches are pruned. But those that do not bear fruit, they are cast out, they wither, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What's the spiritual reality? In Luke chapter 3 and verse, or Matthew 3 verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now here he's talking about the Jewish trees. Or the Jewish branches. This is a different figure. Here the Jewish nation is viewed as a forest full of trees. The individual members of the Jewish nation are the trees in that forest. And every tree which does not bear good fruit, he said, is cut down and thrown into the fire. In verse 12, it says, his winnowing fan, talking about God, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. What's the chaff? That's the useless part of the grain. There's a separation of the nutrients and that which has no nutrients. The chaff usually, they throw that up and the wind carries away the chaff, which is too light to fall that hair into the sieve or sifter or whatever it is, the box. And that chaff is blown away, that is burned up. And he says that's going to be at the end of time a quenchable fire. Getting back to Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now again, the longer we are in him, the more we abide in him, the more we understand about his will, the less that what we ask will not be in accordance with his will, and the more that what we ask will be in accordance with his will. Always has to be in accordance with his will. He's not going to give us things to consume upon our lust. He reveals that through James, chapter 4, that's why some of them did not have anything, even though they were asking, because they were going to consume it upon their lust. If and to the extent that his words abide in us, what we desire will be in harmony with his revealed will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Look at verse 8 here. How is the Father glorified? We put forth the effort using the natural talents he gave us, coupled with the word that he has revealed, the seed of the gospel, the seed of the kingdom, which is the gospel, and we'll bear much fruit, and continue to be his disciples. A disciple, again, is one who hears or learns and follows. The more we learn, the more we follow, the more fruit we will bear. And God's divine dresser will prune us so that we'll bear more fruit. If we fail to learn, if we fail to follow, no fruit bearing, and therefore we'll be cut off and cast into the fire and burned. Are you glorifying the Father through fruit bearing? In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He tells the disciples that. You know, not everything he tells the disciples applies to us. I understand that. Matter of fact, John 14 and John 16, there is a great deal of talking about the miraculous. That, no, that does not apply to us. But what he said in John 15, for the most part, at least in these 11 verses, that applies across the board to all disciples. It does not involve the miraculous. It does not involve the particular role that the apostles had or prophets. Everybody is to keep his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what does that mean, to abide in his love? Well, that means to do those things that he loves for us to do. It doesn't mean we don't do it, he won't love us. God's going to love us no matter what we do. Just like you're going to love your children and grandchildren no matter what they do. But there's a difference between love and approval. And there's a difference in the way you manifest your love toward those children and grandchildren that you approve of and those that you don't approve of. I'm going to tell you a little anecdote that one pastor told the other day. He knew a fellow that had some grandchildren. Every time his son and his wife would go to the store, they wouldn't take their children, they would bring their children over to grandma and grandpa. He keeps them, well, why? I believe you can't handle them when you're in a grocery store. Hey, okay, you know. Well, one day he had the kids, and he needed to go to the store. So he took the kids. Now, how bad can it be? And little boy went down through there and just took his hand, went down through there, just everything on the shelf went in the floor. Then he crossed the aisle and went back up the other side. Everything on the shelf went in the floor. Well, he took the boy up, took his belt off, and wore him out there in the store. Then made him put all the stuff back on the shelf that he had knocked out. And he said, now I want you to take your hand, I want you to put it on the buggy. And you walk along with the buggy. Don't touch anything else. You know he did. And got back to the house and he said, you know, you ain't gonna have no more trouble with that boy. At least I ain't gonna have no more trouble with you. That's what the boy needed. Parents didn't know what to do. He knew what to do. Did he love the child? He loved the child, even when the child was doing that. It was because he loved him that he disciplined him. Well, that's what God the Father does. He loves us, but he's going to discipline us when we need to be disciplined. And when we're bearing fruit, he's going to prune us so that we'll bear more fruit. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now God had always told Israel to love their neighbor. But Jesus put a new twist on it. Love one another as I have loved you. Jesus was a member of the Godhead who came to earth to demonstrate the love of God, among other things. So that we would know how to love one another. And you love one another by seeking one another's spiritual well-being. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If it wasn't for the New Testament, if we didn't understand the New Testament as well as we do, we would not be able to live as joyful lives as we are able to live with the New Testament and with our growing and increased understanding of that. We need to know truly how to spell joy. And I think many people have forgotten how to spell joy. Joy it needs to best be viewed as an acronym for Jesus, others, and you in that order. If we keep things in that order, love Jesus first, love others second, love ourselves last, we will have true joy. And we will be blessed in our relationship